Good evening. Good to be with you again, beloved, as we continue the subject that we started this morning. It's about finishing. We began with Moses, and he finished the tabernacle that God had given him, finished according to God's plan. Because God had told him not only of the materials that he should use, of the dimensions and the colors, but at the end he told him, see that you build it after the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. Not your own ideas, no modifications, no changes. Build it after the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. And we know that Moses, you read chapter 40 of Exodus, time and time again it states that Moses did according as the Lord commanded him. According as the Lord commanded him. He built it, and God's testimony concerning Moses is that he was faithful. God says he was faithful in all my house. That was God's commendation of his servant. Faithful in all my house. We know that when the tabernacle was completed, then the glory of the Lord inhabited that place, the Shekinah, and it was so glorious that Moses himself couldn't enter. The presence of the Lord. And we know that what the Shekinah was to the tabernacle, so is the Holy Spirit to the believer. He inhabits us, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in our hearts by faith. So he indwells us, and we are in this building process as well. And we have to build according to the pattern. The pattern is the apostles' doctrine. Then we find Nehemiah, he was burdened, and he also builded. He builded a wall. This was a project of restoration. There was a wall there before, and it was broken down. And the city was lying waste, and it was the city where God was pleased to place his name. And Nehemiah was troubled about that. He was sad, and he wept, and he prayed. And then he took action. This project of restoration, he completed the wall in 52 days. And those who were his enemies, those who were opposing him, they had to conclude that this project was of the Lord. It was the Lord's doing. It was the Lord's doing. So, beloved, even though we get discouraged in our ministry, in the things that we are doing for our Lord in these days in which we live, let us make sure that the Lord is in it. It's according to his plan, according to his purpose. It's not for us. It's not for us to build a name or a monument to ourselves, but to build for the glory of God. That wall was completed, it was dedicated, and the Lord received all the glory. A place for God to dwell. That was the tabernacle. The Jerusalem wall was a project of restoration. And now we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Another job completed. Another project finished. And now God's servant can take a retrospective look as well as a prospective look. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know this portion very well. Paul is writing his final letter, his final communication to his son in the faith, Timothy. Verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is the end, beloved. We cannot go back and correct what we have done wrong. We cannot go back and change anything. God has given each of us a life. He has given us a ministry. How are we doing? Are we really following his plan? If building the tabernacle was a place for God to dwell, and restoring the wall was building the wall was a project of restoration, then here Paul is speaking of building, erecting a pillar of truth. A pillar of truth. This was his desire. His desire was to be faithful. He described himself as a wise master builder. Building a pillar of truth is what we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 when he writes to Timothy and he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Picture a building, or picture, for instance, a superstructure. And that's our Lord. And then you picture the church building on Christ. And then you picture this beam that holds it up. The pillar holds it together. It's not enough for us to know that we are saved. We need to know the truth of the church. We need to understand its doctrine. The Lord Jesus said, even before the church began, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You look at the life of the apostle, and he was taken up with finishing. We know the dramatic start that he had for his conversion. But he wanted to not only have a dramatic conversion, he wanted to have a good and a faithful service to his Lord. And he would receive from the Lord, and he would be faithful in giving the saints what the Lord had given him, teaching them, building this pillar of truth. You think of the time, for instance, when he met with the Ephesian elders. They thought, well, this is the last time they would see each other. There were lots of tears during that meeting. A lot of sadness, because he said to them, you will see my face no more. And he reminded them of his service in their midst. He reminded them of the pillar of truth he built during his life, during the time he ministered to them. He says in verse 20, for instance, and chapter 20 of Acts, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." But have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the essence of the gospel. Yet we have people today who challenge this truth and say there's no such a thing as repentance in salvation. It's only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I call the twin towers here. Repentance towards God, that's what he taught them. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people who have eliminated repentance. No wonder there's so many shallow conversions. Conversions that didn't happen at all. Because there's not that genuine repentance, that sorrow for sin, that turning from evil and turning to the Lord. It's not stressed anymore. Paul says, this is what I taught you. And this is what you have to build on. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. So that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was his occupation. That was his passion. Too many of us, we are just content to be here. Having an impact doesn't impress us at all. Our personal safety comes first. Our personal gain is number one. We talk about looking out for number one. Paul says, I am not looking out for myself. What I am concerned about is to finish my course with joy. You know, this is the season for the Olympics, and you're going to see a lot of finishes. You're going to see people getting to the finish line triumphantly with their hands raised. You're going to see others huffing and puffing, barely stumbling into the finish line. Paul says, that's not how I want to complete my journey. That's not how I want to finish my course. I want to finish triumphantly. I want to finish with joy. With joy. So if it means physical suffering, that's fine. My personal safety is not paramount. What's paramount is finishing my course with joy and the gospel that was committed to me, the word that the Lord has given me to preach. Testify the gospel of the grace of God. I am involved in building. I am involved in erecting a pillar of truth, teaching the doctrines of the church, committed to reaching the world and reaching the saints with the truth so that they could be well armed and prepared for the onslaughts of the enemy. He preached in many places. established many works during his ministry. I think the work among the Galatians really got to him, because that was a work that was well established, and the saints were taught properly. And then something happened. They seemed to want to go back to Galatianism, or to Judaism, sorry. They want to see to go back to Judaism. They want to go back to the law. They want to go back to works. And he would use some language that you probably won't use today. He called them, "Oh, foolish Galatians." In other words, why do you want to do that? Chapter 3 of Galatians. Why do you want to do that? I want to read that. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth?" And that's the thing that's under attack today. It's the truth. And people don't want to hear about the truth. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been openly set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, and here's the question: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Is this the way you want to end it? You want to go backwards? That's folly in going backwards. And he would say to them again in chapter 5 and verse 7, "You did run well. You started out well. Who would it hinder you that he should not obey the truth?" Now, this pillar of truth, beloved, you've got to be serious about this, the pillar of truth. The New Testament doctrine concerning the church, because there are lots of stuff going on out there. The Galatians, they became victim of some of them. And so many of our believers have fallen victim to so many things that's going on, like the prosperity gospel, that you can't get a blessing unless you pay for it. That's not the truth. And that's a lie from hell. God is the blesser of all, and our blessings come from him. And no charlatan or no huckster can sell me a blessing. And I hope you don't send them a dime. Not one thin dime. Foolish blessing. Folly. Do you think these people can bless you? Somebody got in your way. As a matter of fact, their attitude changed towards the apostle. He would say to them on one occasion, he says, "There was a time when you were so in love with me, there was a time when you respected me so much that if it were possible, you'd have taken out your eyes and would have given them to me. Now you are treating me like a stranger." I'm just using my words. That's not exactly what it says, but that's the point. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The attitude changed. Somebody got to them and evidently told them that he was preaching error. This is how it ought to be. And when he went back to them, they didn't like him anymore. "Have I become your enemy because I have told you the truth. Building a pillar of truth. You know, let me say it right now, that there is no new truth out there. Anyone comes up with a doctrine, anyone comes up with something new, a novel doctrine, and try to say, this is the way it is. I've had a revelation. Well, let me tell you, flat out, if it is new, it is not true, and if it is true, it is not new. You get that from Jude. Jude 3. When Jude says, I purpose to write unto you concerning the common salvation. The salvation by which everyone gets saved. But something happened, and I've been moved by the Spirit of God. And I want you to know this, that the truth, I'm tired of paraphrasing now, let me read, so I get it right. Jude 3, I want to get this one right. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. This is the body of truth, the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, or the truth, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. There's no truth, no new truth coming down the pike, beloved. There's no truth coming. God has told us all that we need to know. His truth is complete. Paul says, I deliver to you what the Lord has given me. Not only concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I delivered unto you also the revelation of the Lord's Supper. And still, people today don't get it. They don't get it. The question that I mostly ask is, why do we have to do this every week? Why? Could we just do it once a month? It will become commonplace. Somebody told, I heard Ravi Zacharias on this one. Pastor got up in the audience he had one time and says, the reason why we don't do it, he was talking about removing the old landmarks, and he talked about the Lord's Supper. And he says, the reason why we don't do it every week, we don't want it to become commonplace. You know, we don't really want it to become commonplace. We want it to be a special time. And Ravi said, he said to him, do you feel the same way about the offering? Yes, silence. There was silence in the audience. Silence. Do you feel the same way about the audience? You see, beloved, we have a principle here. We have precept. This feast, was kept by the early church. It is not an occasional thing. They met on the first day of the week to break bread. End of story. There's a principle here. The principle. There's a clear teaching. He says, I delivered unto you of the Lord Jesus, and the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Given thanks, he broke it and took of the Lord's Supper completely. He was building this pillar of truth so that we understand this is not optional. When on the day of Pentecost, they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto the church, 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the definite article, in the breaking of bread, in the prayers, and in the fellowship. And that's the truth we need to proclaim. That's the pillar of truth, beloved, that the apostle spent his life building. And he said, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to be faithful. I want to teach you what the Lord has revealed to me in his, from his direct revelation. Now, when you turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, it talks about building again. It says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the foundation, and we build on him. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is." Now, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. It's not about what sounded good, it's about what's biblical. What's according to God's plan? It's going to be tested. And based on what you build, you're going to be rewarded. You're either going to get a reward from the Lord or you're going to suffer loss. And you too will be ending up on the finish line, huffing and puffing, barely making it, saved so as by fire. Because you didn't run well. Your works were burned up. You suffer loss. You can say with the apostle, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." I'm building, he says, a pillar of truth. But we want to move on, so we have to leave that one right there. And we go to the greatest finisher of all. I know you are already there, but turn with me anyway. because I know you're already there. John chapter 19. You know we had to end here, didn't you? The greatest finisher of all. John chapter 19. Verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit." Now this is not the typical last words of the dying. If you have been at the bedside of a dying person, you have to really put your ears down close to understand what they said. They're just speaking with a whisper. But this was a cry of triumph. This was not, "It is finished." It was finished. It was after that he bowed his head. He didn't bow his head before. It was after that he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Finished. And if Moses' building place for God to dwell, and Nehemiah, a project of restoration, and Paul, a pillar of truth. This is a people to redeem. Now our redemption is complete, and Jesus said from the cross in triumph, "It is finished. All things are now accomplished." Now he must go to his Father, but not before he paid the price, the ultimate price, to redeem a people to redeem. Finishing his work here on earth was his passion. It was the Lord's passion. You look at him as he met with that woman at Sychar's well, and the disciples came and wondering if he had anything to eat. And Jesus says, I have food to eat that you know not of, for my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Nothing will deter him, not even his friends, like Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, put up your sword. The cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Finishing was his passion. It was his purpose. It was his purpose. So he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Father, I have glorified thee upon the earth. Verse 4. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What a statement even before he went to the cross, because it was finished in his heart, in his mind. Nothing would deter him. He said, I set my face like a flint steadfastly. He will not be deterred. Not by those who challenge him to come down from the cross. Satan would have loved that. Not by Peter, whom he loved. Not by his friends either. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It was his passion. It was his purpose. It was his preoccupation. He was absorbed in one thing, and that is to finish his Father's work. He was here about his Father's business. So at 12 years old, he could say to Mary and to Joseph and to all who were looking for him after he had that encounter in the temple, how is it that you're looking for me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? It was his preoccupation. Nothing else mattered but accomplishing the will of his Father. Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And Calvary was not a picnic, you know. It was not an ordinary death, you know. It involved a lot more than Jesus dying. For the death that he died was like a multiple deaths. It was painful, it was agonizing. It was more than that. It was a time of separation from God the Father. Is it any wonder? And he went to the garden, his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. But he was preoccupied with his Father's will, finishing that work of redemption. How his heart was troubled, and he said on one occasion, as the horrors of Calvary and Golgotha loom before him, I have a baptism to be baptized with. How I pained or constrained until it be accomplished. It was about finishing. It was about going to the cross. It was about completing the work which his Father gave him to do. What a work it was. Several times there was opposition. As a matter of fact, all through his earthly ministry there was opposition, beginning with Satan. Satan, his temptation. Beginning with those who tried to stone him. And they were trying to take his life so that he wouldn't give his life. They were trying to take his life. But he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. They tried and they failed in taking his life. They took up stones to stone him. But the Bible says, no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. When his hour came, he said, this is your hour in the power of darkness. He surrendered. All things were now accomplished. In chapter 12 of John, he says this. Now is my soul troubled. Yes, Calvary was painful, agonizing. Calvary meant ignominy and shame. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. That's why I came, and that's what I'm going to accomplish. You and I can rejoice this evening, beloved, because the Lord Jesus finished the work of redemption. And that's why you and I can gather on a Lord's Day morning and can sing with the Spirit and with the understanding, done is the work that saved, finished. Finished the work of the Lord, that work that clothed the unrighteous ones, you and I. Done. Done is the work that saves. We also sing heartily as well that Jesus paid it all. Paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What a finish. It was his passion. It was his passion. He would say at the end, not only finished, but he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that's why we're here, beloved. Our redemption is based on a completed work. He did not turn back. He did not give in to the scoffers. He did not yield to their taunting, "If you be the Christ, come down from the cross, and we will believe you." Like Nehemiah, he can say, "Why should the work cease? While I leave it and come down to you, I'm doing a great work, the work of redemption." And that's the work, beloved, on which you and I stand today. We stand on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. It meant pain and agony. How are my pains, he said, until it be accomplished. Verse 31 of John chapter 12 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Satan is defeated. This is the death knell in all the efforts of the devil. The prince of this world is cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We understand that he was lifted up. And we sing it and we rejoice in the fact, lifted up was he to die. "It is finished," was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. There's no finisher like him. No finisher like him. We have his passion. We have his purpose. We have his preoccupation. Let me close with his position. Let me close with his position. Brother already brought this to my attention. Hebrews in chapter 10, this is his position. There was no type for this. Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 12, it says, verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." I say there is no type for this because in the Levitical offerings in the holy place, there was no place to sit. The priest couldn't sit down because their work was never done. It was never finished. They had to repeat the process over and over again. But this man, our Redeemer, beloved, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. It's finished. The work is done. And you and I, and all who call upon him, will be saved. We are saved because, Paul says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe, are justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Finished. Tabernacle finished according to God's plan. The wall rebuilt. For the glory of God, the doctrines of the church left by the great apostle Paul. He asked Timothy to pay attention to the doctrine. Pay attention to it. And the work of redemption completed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, our prayer tonight is that you and I will finish well. We'll finish well. It's good to be with you today, beloved. Thanks for having us. We appreciate it. Pray for us as we travel. We're not going home. We're going a little further north, and then we overnight, and then we're heading for New York City, my old hometown. We're driving up there, so pray for us, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this privilege. We thank thee for enabling us to open thy word today. The entrance of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. We thank thee that whatsoever written aforetime or written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We thank thee for all the witnesses we've had, those who were faithful, and God is faithful, and he remembers his own. He remembers those who are faithful as well, and he will reward those who are faithful at the judgment seat of Christ. Give us grace that we will not be weary in well-doing, because we shall reap if we faint not. Thank you for the saints. Thank you for their love, their hospitality, and their generosity. And now, as we part the one from the other, watch over us, Lord, and take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. And guide us by thy counsel. Lead us by thy Holy Spirit, and glorify thyself in us. We humbly pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.